First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 5th, 2016. Prayers with Friends.
Would you all please rise and join me in today's responsive reading? It'll be Psalm 134, a song of ascents. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord.
Who by night stand in the house of the Lord.
Lift up your hands in the sanctuary.
And bless the Lord.
The Lord who made heaven and earth.
Bless you from Zion.
You may be seated.
This section is Psalms of Ascents. Remember, we're essentially camp songs, Jewish camp songs, if you say it that way, because Jerusalem was on a central ridge of mountains. There was a plain from the Mediterranean to the central ridge, and then it went right up. Remember, we said it was around about a 10% grade hill climb, so that's a pretty good path. If you were to go up Union Hill, and from down here to the top of your bed, just lit, that's a 10% grade. So that's a good little hike to go up there. And as they were climbing, they would climb together in a group because safety in numbers. Bad guys would be there knowing if it was festival time, sacrifice time, people would be there, and maybe they would be easy prey. Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, who stopped the man very lightly. That would have been somebody going back and forth from Jerusalem, because remember, the Levites and priests, they were walking by this guy. They were going back where they lived, down the hill. So, these songs were sung together by people who might not see themselves regularly, but would perhaps meet after months or meeting after a distance apart, as they would climb up together to worship God together, to celebrate a feast together, to sacrifice together, to sing together. So it was like you would go to, this concept, suppose you only went to church four times a year. It's only twice as much as Christmas and Easter. But if you went there, you were safe for a few days. You had things to do. It wasn't just a one-shot meal. And that was the experience that they had together. Now, forgive me, I picked prayers with friends because, yes, I didn't get my mind to words with friends. That was one of the first, I don't play this stuff, and I'm the only guy I listen to the mom with me. When they fix it and I take medicine, I'll be just fine like everybody else does stuff all day. But I remember words with friends became first meditation. I've never heard this stuff. Because Al Baldwin was playing this on the plane before it was taking off. And the time for the plane to take off, and he wouldn't shut off his phone. He says, I'm playing this with my friend. And they said, you've got to turn off your device as a rule. And he said, no, I don't have Al Baldwin. So they took him off the plane. And he came to the media because, well, I don't even know where. So that's just, internet friends are the best kind of friends, right? Right? Well, I have people I've only seen on the web. I say, people I've only seen on the web, I've only talked to them on the web because they don't live with me anymore, or I don't know them anymore. And I'm surprised how 30 years after being out of high school, so many people, oh, that's me, Facebook friend, and some of them just took back off from that and we're in high school. So it's amazing the kinds of things that happen. But it's good to have friends however you get them. And this next picture illustrates one benefit of friendship. I was talking with the kids the other day, and they were talking about things to have and things to use. And they said, boy, Dad, wouldn't it be nice to have a little pickup truck? And I said, don't you remember what Dad says all the time? Better than having a pickup truck, Mr. Kerman, is what? So, better than a pickup is having a friend with a pickup. But even better than having a friend with a pickup truck is having a friend that prays for you. Yes?
Yes.
So, praying is something that sometimes you feel funny talking about because if you're not careful, you'll think, I thought of this, I've been working on this, I bought some of this, and oh yeah, I prayed too. So, that's not the way you're supposed to think. This praying is easy part. Anybody can pray. It's one of the last things you want to think of it because we want to exert our energy first. Because I don't know what I have done. I think of every molecule of energy I've expended, and I want to tell you about it so you'll feel guilty for the way I have helped you. I helped you to doing X, Y, and Z. And so I'll tell you all the things I've been saying, pray for you. Because if I pray, who am I asking to help?
God!
And isn't it better for God to help you than me?
Yes.
Yes, Jimmy, that's right. I don't know why I said that. Right away. And praying for you is a key from our Bible that we will so often neglect. As a matter of fact, a verse you will see again is 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, where Samuel is talking and he says, I hope that I will not sin. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. So, his perspective is that God is looking from heaven to act. God has things that need to happen. And for those things to happen among you and your friends, somehow praying influences God. Now, you've heard me say before, I'm not going to pray that, Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes Benz? Somebody sang 40 years ago. That is not the point, unless somehow that is exactly what God wanted you to have. I know people that God wanted them to have a Mercedes Benz. Good for them. I probably spend too much on maintenance or whatever. So good for me to not have that. But sometimes God wants to do that, but sometimes God doesn't. So the issue is praying for your friends is one of the most important things you can do. I've said in general, the two best things you can do for someone is, number one, honor God with everything yourself. Yourself is the greatest. Yourself under God's control is the greatest gift you can give to someone. Because if you're honoring God, then you're going to be more useful to them. You're going to be listening to what God would say. You're going to be a better kind of friend. You're not going to be manipulating or hurting your friend, because you're going to be humble and trying to honor God with your friend. And the second thing you can do is pray for your friend. So those are things that, as we look in here, we're going to see are going to be mentioned in our psalm. Remember, our psalms were sung as people went to worship. These three closing psalms, 132, 133, and 134, because the Psalms of Ascent were 120 to 134, and then we're going to end up with a hallelujah section with a lot of praise to God. It's good to praise God. Those ending psalms are praises to God. All three of these are going to mention the name Zion. Zion was a name that was particularly used by our Jewish friends when they wanted to notice that, hey, our city, Jerusalem, is God's chosen place. God has picked this place of all places in the world as the place to bear his name and for his temple to be. Because there's not Jewish temples all over. God, for his people Israel, said only one temple for you, and it needs to be in Jerusalem. Only one. So this was their special place, where they knew that they were special people because God had given them the gift of Zion, his one safe place. These people were also remembering, because remember, these are the songs that they sang together, that they don't worship alone. They worship with each other and focus on friendship with each other and friendship with God. Those two things seem to work together. So as we look at this, each of these psalms, I'm going to be picking out a theme of prayer from each of these psalms. I think that these are going to come out of the psalm. So as these psalms are closing, the longest one is Psalm 132, and you'll see why in a moment. The psalmist is writing for the people to sing as they travel. Things to think of for themselves, but primarily for other people. In Psalm 132, I've called Remember My Friend, God. When we pray a lot for ourselves, but the back of your bulletin reflects a lot of prayers for other people as well. And good to pray for yourself because, well, you should. The Bible encourages you to. But the Bible definitely encourages us to pray for each other. This Psalm, 132, there's some discussion on the Psalm, so I'm just dropping these 2 cents in the bucket for you. This Psalm dates to the times when the Ark of the Covenant was known to exist. Some people say this happened after the trip to Babylon. No, I think this is contemporaneous to the days of David and Solomon. This Psalm dates to when they could talk about the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, David the king wanted to build God's house for worship as part of
his worship to God. He wanted to give a great gift to God to show that God was special, that God was valuable to him. Verses 8 through 10 in Psalm 132 were quoted by Solomon in 2 Chronicles. Sorry, there's two E's there. I just noticed that for the first time. 2 Chronicles 6, 41 through 42. So Psalm 132 existed before the dedication of the temple. Okay? So I think this gives us a date, and I'm going to trust that date, that it wasn't misleading or this wasn't a backdrafted psalm. I think that this psalm reminds us that if you were a Jewish citizen during the days when David was alive and very possibly near the end of his life, David had an amazing life with God, chosen as a young man and told his destiny. I wish at 17 somebody would have told me my destiny. I wouldn't have to worry and consider things. He was told his destiny from the prophet. He was told that God would be with him. And he believed it and he acted on it. That's the great thing. He believed it and he acted on it. Killed Goliath, led the army, influenced nations. Yet David, like us, did bad things. And sometimes he did some very bad things. And sometimes people died as a result of the bad things that he did. So what do you do with somebody who's gone through their life, they're about my age, and they can look back and see there's a lot of good things, but you know, when you've been around long enough, there's some bad things too. So what do you pray for your friend? David needed God. His people knew all about it, by the way. You know, the stories about Bathsheba and stuff, those were common knowledge. So the people are praying for their, forgive me, once and future king. Lord, remember David. When God remembers someone, it's an active remembrance. Not like somebody who says, did you remember the bag? Yeah, I remember the bag. Where is it? At home. But didn't you remember it? Yeah. Did you grab it? No. Why? I didn't think we needed it. Well, we need it now. Yeah. So I remember the bag. We'll bring it next time. When God remembers someone, he's remembering him for a purpose. God is either going to remember to deliver someone. Exodus chapter 2. I remember my people and I have heard their cry. He's about to deliver them. Or in Hosea chapter 7. The people's sins have affected their relationship with God. And God remembers them to judge them for their sin. I want to remind myself to get you in trouble, to teach you a lesson, to not do that anymore. So by praying for David to be remembered, they knew that David had suffered some discouragement as well as some chastisement, if not downright judgment from God sometimes because of what he had done. But they're praying for David to be given some relief, some rest, some grace, some mercy. And I don't know about you, but if there's something I look forward to, it's a break. It's some slack. That extra five. Can I have a second shot at that? Let me do that again, please. Next year, I hope I'll have the bulletin right again because I'll have fixed what I deleted somehow. I'm trying to learn these things. We need a break. And these people are praying, God, when we think of David, we know all those great things, but yeah, there's these other things too. God, please, please bless him anyway. And the reason is, God, you said that you're going to bless him anyway. For your servant David's sake, the Lord has sworn in truth to David, this psalm says. This is a long section that speaks about David's commitment to honor his God by building God a temple. He had a desire to do it, and God said, it's a good desire, it's great. You're not going to do it, your son will. You can get all ready for it, but it's a good thing to do. And say, God, we wouldn't even have a temple in our country. We wouldn't be talking about it or planning for it if it wasn't for you. David the temple builder, you might think of him as. So this is what they're doing. God, you said you would bless him. And so as I reflect on the things, God, that you have said, that you're a God who is merciful, who is patient, who is forgiving. You're a God who knows that we are clay. You know our life is as a vapor. You know that is what is in us, that is in our minds and our actions are not good things. So God, you know that about us. Please, please treat us with some kindness. This isn't bargaining. God, I'll do this if you'll be kind. No, that's not what's happening. He's not bargaining with God. He's saying, God, I remember your grace. I remember your mercy. I remember your patience. And God, you have said there, I will make the horn, the leadership. Horn is a symbol in the Old Testament for leadership or kingship. I remember the multi-horned beast because it had a conglomeration of leadership. God said he had good for us, and we need to trust in his goodness now. So often we're very concerned what God thinks of us, and that's a good thing. But once you've prayed, you've confessed, what would God do for you? God be merciful to me, a sinner. And I get up and I go about my day. God, I have to hope and trust that you will help me. And here for these people, they were praying for David's trip through life through grace, God's grace. So one of the great things you can do is pray for your friend who has done good things and, well, some things that probably haven't been as good. But pray that God will comfort the blow, give him some grace, because we all need that, because none of us are perfect. Another thing he does is we want to pray for God to keep us friends. And I've told you before, we had that little bit of bumper music in Nehemiah Tov, the song, Psalm 133:1. As life goes by, people you know things, people you've done things with, you want to stay close to them. And Psalm 133:1, remember, here's these pilgrims going together. They perhaps haven't seen each other for at least a few months. Maybe they're going for one of the big feasts. Maybe they weren't able to go the previous year, so maybe it's been a year or more since they've seen each other. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God, isn't it great that we get along? Keep us friends. I told you that this was a friend of mine who went and learned this psalm, and it's very, very popular in Nehemiah Tov, behold how good and how pleasant it is. And they stress this brotherhood in this very short section of verses, three verses. There's a connection between brothers in unity in verse 1. And notice how verse 3 closes. Life. For there, the Lord commanded the blessing. Life forevermore. Those two words in Hebrew, Ahim and Hayim, would rhyme. And the people, as they sing, when you're singing, you have rhyming words. They would have noticed the connection between brother and life. You've heard Lahaim. Those things sound together. So the people see that my friends, they somehow enrich and encourage and give me a source of enjoyment for life. Good, pleasant, and blessing life. Those are all connected here in these Psalms. Because one of the dangerous things we get is we have long memories. These people are guiding themselves to look back in their memories and remember the great time when God was beginning to have their own national priesthood. Israel wasn't just a family anymore, but it was be a nation when they came out of Egypt. So Aaron, brother Moses, was consecrated as a priest and honored as an individual and as a class and as a nation that our people have our own special connection with God. And I may not be a priest. When I get up in the morning, you know, it's warm the day before. I've worked hard. I get up. I kind of look around. And mornings, isn't it nice when a morning is peaceful and calm? And in this area, a hot area. When we used to live in Central California around Fresno, I was interested to see that our weather was almost exactly the same as Israel. It didn't rain for months like it didn't there. We had early rains and latter rains. It was agricultural. It's almost exactly the same. That was the only way that Fresno was similar to Jerusalem, was in its weather. But in the morning, you get up, and boy, it was hot the day before. We'd run the air conditioner all night sometimes, and still the house would be 90 degrees. Hot, terrible, wake up in the morning. In the morning, though, it's the coolest it was going to be all day. There might even be a little bit of a dew even in the summer. And so you had that few minutes of rest. So you get a picture here of peacefulness. And in this peace, it was God's connected presence that kept them close. Because can I tell you something? Keeping close to God can be a foundation for keeping us close as friends. Because people are stinkers, aren't we? Anybody ever forgot something? Anybody not put your anniversary or birthday in the bulletin? Anybody late to a special thing for you? It's really easy to do things that offend. Can I tell you? the closer you are, friends, family, spouse, the closer you are, the easier it is to become upset. People have told me that, but I think it's very possibly the case. That moves us on to the final psalm, the one that we read together. Encircle us together, O God. Behold, and this is another song. We might use this one in a future week. I didn't use it today. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Bless the Lord who made heaven and earth. Bless you, as response from Zion. This last psalm of ascents gives a picture of the circle of blessing. When we have communion Sunday, we stand up, and you can do this since before I got here. It's a good tradition. We keep it. I sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Why? Because Jesus died for us. We recognize that. We trust Him as Savior. And that in and of itself makes us in an exclusive minority family. So here, Psalm 134 pictures these people as they... And some people will say, I don't know, but they say that some of these psalms, these closing psalms, were sung in order. 31, 32, 33, 34. Very possible. So if that's the case, they come over the crest, and over there they see the city of David. They see Zion. They see either where the temple is or where it's going to be. And now God and His people are together. Now you take a look, and when they would come in, they would rest. And our writer here is referring to a time, sometimes they would have meetings in the evening by torchlight. If you have a nighttime meeting, you know, sometimes at these Mariners games, end of the month, what do? Fireworks. New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, fireworks. You have fireworks at midnight, right? There's a new tendency, just for the interest of it, in some places, the Middle East primarily, they're doing daytime fireworks. Extra colorful smoke, very fascinating. But for me, poof, fireworks are cool at night. To see that brightness. And that's the idea. The people here, notice they, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. They've gotten in, they've got settled, they probably had something to eat. And for some of these festivals, there was an evening kickoff session. Like if you go to a conference, they'll have an evening kickoff session. And now they've come together, they're there for the first time, they're tired, but they're excited, they're glad to be there. And they're meeting together at night, candles, torches, firelights, make a David's lit. They're meeting together in worship. It binds them together, and it binds them to God. Because churches can be places of conflict, can't they? Why is that? Dom. Because people are there. I grew up when we changed to the church that I trusted Christ as my Savior in 1972. I went to church there from 1972 to 1986. And our church fluctuated from 400 to 800. And our church started two other churches by accident. One church of 250 and one church at 200 because during two of the waves that we had, that many people peeled off and started another church. Happened twice. That's pretty good when you're a big enough church that you can kick-start two daughter churches. The only problem is it wasn't intentional. It was not intentional. And a lot of reasons for that, things happen. But churches are places of conflict. Why? Because we're there. People are there. People are there. And we people, until we get to heaven, we have the sin nature, hopefully in the background, but sometimes it's not in the background. See? I know that. Some can't forgive or forget. I talked to Mrs. Johnston because she has some friends who gave up church because they've had conflicts and they can't forgive or forget. I'm going to say, if you have a friend, those are two things you want your friend to do, right? Because think about God. If God did not forgive or forget, buried in the deepest sea, yes, that's good enough for me. As far as the east is from the west, so are our sins separated from us once we're in God. Yes? Yes? Yes. So we expect and we need God to forgive and forget. And God, remember when Jesus came and He came to explain what the Father was like to us? So Jesus said, you're on your way to the temple, you're going to make a sacrifice, good thing to do. Oh, but you remember that you have an argument with your brother. Go ahead and tie up your animal. Go over and talk to your friend and then come back and sacrifice. He said, it's better to get along with your friend on time than it is to make your sacrifice first thing in the morning. So God values interpersonal relationships among his people. Why? What parent wants to see their children fight, right? I mean, it's one thing if they're wrestling over the remote control. That's one thing. It's one thing if they want the biggest cookie. Wow, you know, they'll get another cookie. But if they're really angry with each other, it just as a parent would just crush it, destroy it. What have I done wrong? What's going on with them? So God has the same kind of feelings. This is not what God intended, is for his people to have conflict. Forgive me, I have some commercials up here now. You can see there's the shepherd and the sheep is walking off. Fooey on them, I can do just as well on my own. Like I said, Barbara has friends, I've met some of them, who have given up going to church because they would rather not talk to people. They feel God has not called them to worship with others. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, NIV, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I need people to pray for me. I need people to help for me. I need the gifts. I believe in spiritual giftedness. I need the spiritual gifts that other people have to be practiced on my behalf. I should practice my spiritual gifts on somebody else's behalf. God wants us to worship together. God wants us to be together. A.W. Tozer. You ought to read his books. If you don't have A.W. Tozer books, go buy some. There are two classes of Christians. The proud who imagine they are humble. And the humble who are afraid they are proud. There should be another class. The self-forgetful, who leave the whole thing in the hands of Christ, as they pray, they forgive, they forget, and refuse to waste any time trying to make themselves good. They will reach the goal far ahead of the rest. And I like this picture enough, I threw this on my Facebook as my new Facebook photo. He must increase and I must decrease. John 3:30, the words of John the Baptizer. Closing story. This is the issue that we have. Closing story. Americans spend an average of 5.5 hours a day with digital media. And I thought about that. You know, I spend a lot of time on my phone, looking up things, talking to people, and some of it's communication. So I don't know if it's good or not, but my wife and I, if we don't talk to each other, she'll text me. Bing! Oh, okay. Bing! You that way? Bing! And so for me, I prefer phone calls. I'd rather talk or have a phone call. But I'm adjusting. I do text. And I don't do the hashtag thing, but I do that once in a while just for the fun of it. You know, hashtag where's my lunch? You know, that kind of stuff. Anyway, sorry. More than half of the time we're on digital media that includes computers and everything else. Half the time we're on mobile devices. So that means that you and I are spending almost 3 hours a day on our phones or iPads. Or, forgive me, Windows Mobile. I don't mean to leave anybody out. Okay. In one recent survey, female students at Baylor University reported using their cell phone an average, ready for this, 10 hours a day. Survey says... we check our phones on average. Now, this is the Baylor University study. We check our phones on average 221 times a day, an average of once every 4.3 minutes. Now, that is probably too low of an average. Why is that? People who are studied in these surveys are noted to underestimate their own mobile device usage. Keep reading. Our transformation into device people has happened with unprecedented suddenness. The first touchscreen operated iPhones went on sale June 2007. The first Android powered devices 2008. Smartphones went from 10% to 40% market penetration faster than any other consumer technology in history. Yet today, not carrying a smartphone indicates eccentricity, social marginalization, or old age. I get those things. You watch this, I stay up late, I'll watch some on TV, and they've got that, oh, I've got this phone now that I can call people on, yeah. And I put a cartoon on Sunday nights a couple of weeks ago. We do cartoons before to get people awake before I preach a little bit. Is I got this cartoon where two little ladies, one lady is sitting here, and she's saying, I can't get anybody on my cell phone. And she says, Gladys, that's your calculator. What does it mean to shift overnight from a society in which people walk down the street looking around to one in which people walk down the street looking at devices? We wouldn't always be clutching smartphones, I'm just reading now, if we didn't believe they made us safer, more productive, less bored, more useful, and at the same time, smartphone owners describe feeling more frustrated and distracted than non-smartphone users. Half of 18 to 29-year-olds say they used their phones to avoid people around them. For us, who have smartphones and claim to still be Christians, sharing prayer is very important for our friends and we ourselves. Us ourselves. I got to tell you, the more I read my Bible, the more I know I should pray, and I'm trying to pray, and so we pray at different times, but pray for each other. That's why I said that's the whole reason for that back of the bulletin to be there, is so you'll pray for somebody. Think of it. Even if you don't have your paper, just think, oh, yeah, we talked about it. Just pray for somebody. Pray. Pray for people. God says somehow it makes a difference. I can't explain to you how it works. I don't have that gift. But prayer works. We share many things or enjoy discussing our differences as friends. When friends get together, guess what? Your friends aren't going to agree with you on everything, are they? Barbara, you're a smart girl. You don't agree with me on everything, do you? Smart. See, she was careful by saying, I'm sorry, but we don't see eye to eye on everything, do we? No. And I'm trying to get better at that every day. Because of our nature as humans, we need to practice humility, forgiveness, and remember that we need it too. The famous quote from years ago was a man who got up in a discussion and said, I never forgive. And someone in the group stood up and said, then I hope you never make a mistake. And God's grace and help are mutual sources of worship and praise. God, thank you for this. God, thank you for the hope I have. God, thank you for what you did for my friend. If you pray for your friends and your friend gets blessed, then you have something else to be thankful for. God, thanks for blessing my friend. These are things that are supposed to bind us together. So this end of this section of songs sung together, as they're hiking, climbing, stopping to take the rocks out of their sandals, or whatever else they were doing, and then sharing the memory together, and oh, I'm glad we're here, let's worship together, and how exciting that would be to worship together, find a place to stop, eat some pita bread lamb sandwiches, and then head on over to the temple for an evening temple flame worship ceremony with antiphonal singers and a high priest making a sacrifice. That would be breathtaking and memorable. For us, we need to remember that it's in Jesus that we have the possibility of worship, unity, praise, mercy, and forgiveness. God, please bless us. You know what we need. You know we all need encouragement, we need guidance, we need direction, we need mercy, we need instruction. Your word does that, but God, we need it from you. We need you to work in our hearts and our minds. We need you to bring us to you. We need you to work in the people around us. We need you to go ahead of us in our circumstances. We need you to guide us on our paths. We need you to forgive us. We need you to be merciful to us. We need to help us to have these kinds of thoughts and feelings to other people. Help us bury the hatchet and not in someone, but beside them and drop the axe. Help us, we pray, to love you and to love each other. And as the New Testament says, hope will fill the law of Christ. In the name of Jesus we pray, and everybody said, Amen. Amen.